All right, Psalm chapter 7 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 7. And it's a joy to be in our series in the book of Psalms. This is going to be a two-part message tonight. And this is not, I'm not going to say it's one of the longer Psalms in the Bible, but it's one of the longer ones we've been in so far. Actually, it's the longest one we've been in so far. And there are several that are definitely longer. But this really has three parts to it. And we're going to cover one of those tonight, and I just feel like that it would be best to make this kind of a two-part message. So part one is tonight, and so Psalm 7, good to be here. Thank you for being faithful to God's house. If you'll stand with me, we'll read the whole thing. Psalm 7, we'll begin in verse 1, of course, and again, thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being faithful after a long day, after a hard day, maybe after a busy day. And it's encouraging to each one here that you're here. It's encouraging to me as a pastor that you're here. And it pleases God that you're here. Amen. And thank you for setting an example for your family, to bring your family to be here, whether your family's here or not. And it affects others for sure. So let's desire to glorify God tonight and receive what God has for us. Psalm 7, verse 1, the Bible says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, if I'm guilty, he said in verse 3 and 4. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reigns. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day, if he turn not. Verse 12 is key, and we're going to focus on verse 12 next week. But that phrase right there is very big. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, he hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord, according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The title of the message tonight, I told you what it was already, if you remember. It's kind of a weird title. It sounds funny. Do you have a cush in your life? Do you have a cush in your life? And, or a subtitle could be this, what to do when we go through difficulty. What to do when we go through difficulty. That's really kind of what we're going to talk about today. We're going to give some backstory, some history, a little bit of what's going on. And we'll have an application at the end. And kind of cut this thing in half and deal with the rest later on next week. But do you have a cush in your life? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask that you'd help us tonight. Help me to be true to your word and say what needs to be said in any message, in any text, in the Word of God, there is a lot that can be said. And when a message or a sermon is over, it's true. There could be something else said. There could be something else to deal with, to work on, to chew on. Lord, we're gonna ask that the Holy Spirit would work in those areas, in each individual, and Lord, that we would see what it is that you would have each one of us to respond to. But Lord, help me to say and go in the direction that you guide tonight, and help us to respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. Do you have a cushion in your life? I want to answer kind of a few questions tonight. The first question that you might ask, or that would be good for us to ask, is what's going on here? What's happening? You might have noticed the heading on chapter 7. If not, take a look at it. It says, right there in that heading in the beginning of chapter 7, Shigion of David. And the heading actually gives us a little background as to what has transpired leading up to David writing Psalm chapter 7. Shigion of David. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, as I've studied, and you may or may not be aware a little bit, but the word means a song, but it means more than that. A song of David, Shigion of David, but it means more than just a song. It lends itself to loudness. One of the definitions of this word actually is to roar. Another one is a loud cry. So the superscription gives you a sense then, as we talked about last week, the sense of the emotion that David was going through as he's writing this psalm. It's a roar, it's a loudness, it's a loud cry. It's not just a song, but this is a loud cry of David. This is, man, he is venting here. And he is just laying it all on the table, and he's letting loose. He's being real before God and humble before the Lord and dependent on God and crying out to God. What's more is it goes on. This is a song of David, which he sang under the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjaminite. Well, there's some clear information right there. Some of the Psalms, we kind of guess as to what has transpired. There's debate over many of them, which is probably a waste of time when the Bible is not clear on what's going on. Some of the Psalms, we conclude what's going on based on what we know about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, and then we can come to a conclusion that's probably pretty accurate in some cases. This one, however, is pretty specific right here at the beginning on what David was writing about. It's pretty specific on some of the things that David was going through in his life. And we're told here that David wrote this psalm about this man, Cush. He wrote this song about Cush. What's a Cush? Well, I don't know what a Cush is, but really the answer to who is Cush is what we need to be concerned about. And we really aren't exactly sure who Cush is either. But we know this, he was an enemy. And evidently, he was a kinsman or an ardent supporter of King Saul. So that already gives us a little background. To go further into the background, and on a Wednesday night crowd, I don't think we question really who King Saul was, but let's answer the question tonight, can we? Who was King Saul? If you know your Bible, King Saul was the first king of Israel. King Saul was king when David killed Goliath. King Saul rebelled against God. How many of you know this part about it? Amen. King Saul was told that because of his rebellion and disobedience, his throne would be handed over to a man after God's own heart, which would be David, and who was just a boy at that time. King Saul was then jealous of David later on while he was still king. He was jealous of the following that David had. He was jealous of the skill set that David had. He was jealous of the loyalty that David had to God. And ultimately, he was jealous that David had the hand of God upon him. And David was doing that which Saul should have been doing. David was doing that which he knew he should have been himself. He wasn't. And so King Saul made himself an enemy of David. And I stated it that way on purpose. He made himself an enemy of David when David wasn't looking to have an enemy. David wasn't looking for opposition. He wasn't looking for controversy. He was just serving God. When you serve God, when you're faithful to God, controversy is going to happen automatically. You don't have to look hard for it. When you're faithful to God, in your family, when somebody else isn't, or you're faithful to God at work when somebody else isn't, even oftentimes when you're faithful to God at church when somebody else isn't, there's going to be controversy. So King Saul made himself an enemy of David. And so that's who this man Cush was following, King Saul. Cush was an ardent follower of Saul. King Saul and everyone in his camp had come to the point where they had made David an enemy. They hated David. They viewed him as an enemy and a threat to the kingdom. And we know, on the other hand, that David was nothing but loyal, right? David was nothing but upright in the things that he did. God was clearly with him. He meant no harm to King Saul. He meant no harm to the kingdom. You can see his loyalty as you go back through the events of David's life. While King Saul was bitter, angry, jealous, mad, aggressive towards David, David was actually, during all that time, fighting against not King Saul, but fighting against King Saul's enemies on behalf of King Saul. And Saul was angry at David for killing 10,000 of Saul's enemies. You look at this and you just want to say to Saul, what are you thinking? You know, what is going on in your head? This man has no ill intentions towards you. He's loyal to you. He fights for you, but you've made yourself his enemy and you're jealous and bitter and you're trying to kill him. What's your problem? There's a verse in Psalm 7. I didn't have this in my notes. It really just came to me. And it's a verse that has a parenthesis in it. Verse 4. If I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, fine, God, bring punishment upon me if I'm guilty. But he says in the parentheses there, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Without cause. Not only did David fight Saul's enemies for him, but believe it or not, on two separate occasions, while being hunted by Saul, David had opportunity to easily kill Saul. Right? In fact, he had physical evidence that he had been right there with Saul. But he chose not to. He said, I'm not going to put my hand against the Lord's anointing. And in both of those occasions, having physical evidence, he also, in both of those occasions, had people telling him, take him out. Kill him. Now's your chance. Get your vengeance. God's delivered him into your hand, David. After all, God had already anointed you to be king, to be the next king in line. Now's your chance. Make it happen. Yet David knew that's not what God wanted and chose not to put his hand against the Lord's anointed. Whether Saul deserved it or not, that wasn't up to David. He had to trust that God was going to follow through with what God had promised. David was loyal while Saul was vengeful. David was better while Saul was bitter. David was upright in his dealings towards Saul. Saul had made himself an enemy of David. And this man, Cush, had apparently made himself an enemy of David as well. As a loyal follower of Saul, Cush had evidently said some words, according to the testimony of David here, that were hurtful words against David. And while 1 and 2 Samuel give us the stories of some of the enemies of David, we find here in this psalm that not everything is covered about David's life that we read about in 1 and 2 Samuel. And I know that's a no-brainer, right? I mean, we know that. We understand that not everything is covered about David's life. But when you see what is revealed about the life of David, and because it's revealed and known to us, and maybe even a lot of familiar stories to us, we don't really think about the things that are not recorded. Okay, we see this that David went through, and we see this that David went through, and we see this that David went through, and think, man, he went through all those things, but there was so much more that he went through that we're not even aware about. And this is one of those things that just gives us a little tidbit that there's something else that David was going through with other people that were enemies of him and caused problems for David. And this psalm basically reveals to us that, in other words, David dealt with other people. And people go through stuff. So what's the point in saying all that? People go through stuff. Okay? People go through a lot more stuff than what we know about. The person next to you, the person in front of you, the person on the other side of the room tonight is going through something right now that you don't know about, that you're not aware about. Just take it easy on people, would you? Take it easy. Don't be so hard. They might need your prayers. We all go through things others don't know about. We don't just learn about the fact that David is dealing with Cush. God preserved these words to show us how to deal with the Cushes of our lives. He's showing us here in Psalm 7 what to do when we go through difficulty. The words Cush said got David into further trouble, probably with Saul. Now imagine, if you would, try to put yourself there. First of all, they were all lies. As we see in the text, they were not true. They were all lies. But we see that it did have a huge effect on David. And that's what Psalm 7 is all about. Cush said some words. Cush wouldn't stop saying words. It had a huge effect on David. Words of betrayal, words of evil speaking. Cush was no friend of David. And these words were impactful. Why were these words so impactful? Cush had such an impactful effect on David because his words were further fueling the fire of hatred in Saul. Just a little side note here is a piece of advice. It comes from the book of Proverbs, actually. Where there is no wood, the fire dieth down. Meaning, if the person would stop talking, if Cush would have stopped talking to Saul, or better yet, if Saul would have stopped listening to Cush, there would have been no fire. If people would stop talking, or better yet, if God's people would stop listening to the talking, the wood, in essence, is taken away, and there would be no fire. Now, because God is God, he still used this terrible situation and the sin of Cush to inspire David to write these words and to admonish us today. Because God's an awesome God, and he can do that. Amen? But it would be good for us to remember when there are problems between people, or there are potential problems between people, take the wood away. The wood needs to be taken away. But it wasn't in this case. The wood just kept getting thrown in. The fire just kept getting bigger and bigger. All the while, Saul was hating David. It was only enhanced by the feeling of the words of Cush. And can you imagine? Can you imagine? Just try to picture the situation. Cush is in the ear of David, or in the ear of Saul. Did you hear what David did? Did you hear what David said? Lies. Or did you see how the people love David more than they love you? David thinks he's better than you. Samuel likes David more than he likes you. Very negative. The negative effect of words spoken about someone else damages the listener more than the person spoken about. I wonder how much Saul would have pursued after David had there not been a cush in his ear. I don't know. Truth is, my opinion is, he still would have pursued. I mean, we see the evil heart that Saul had. I mean, the Bible alludes to that a couple of different times. But still, I wonder how big a problem would have become in any of our lives had there not been a cush in the ear of an individual. And this isn't the message tonight, but it certainly could be. The message tonight is this. Do you have a cush in your life? But in other words, how to deal with people who are opposing you. But the message could be this, and maybe it should be one of these days. Do you have a cush in your ear? Do you have a cush in your ear? That sounds funny, you know. But seriously. Look at the first verses here. Notice David's trust in the Lord. That's the first thing I want you to notice. David's trust in the Lord. Look at verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. O Lord Jehovah God, God Elohim. He uses two names for God right there. And he wasn't just using them as identifying marks, as we say, hey, sir, or hey, Tad, or hey, Sandy, or whatever. No, he is saying the names that have a meaning to them. They mean something to him. Jehovah God, the self-existent, self-sufficient one. Capital L-O-R-D. That's what it means right there. Jehovah. God. Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Same word right there. These are endearing words. Meaningful words. When you call on God, when you come to him, and you say, oh Lord, my God in heaven, Heavenly Father. You think about what those words mean as you pray. It puts you in the right place. It puts you in the right state of mind. It puts you in the right heart as you pray to your God in heaven. But what a way to start a prayer. The best way. With trust. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Listen, learn from David tonight. Before his plea, he had trust. Before his petition, he had trust. He expressed trust in God. Before he even began to spell out the problem, the very first thing is this: Lord, before I say a word, I trust you. Before I articulate anything about my prayer, I want you to know I trust you. Before this situation plays out, In whatever direction it goes and however you make it happen, God, I trust you. No matter what, I trust you, God. That's how we ought to start our prayers to God. Now, God, what are you doing? God, you messed up. God, why is this happening? God, you're unfair. No, God, I trust you. That's how we start our prayer with God. And if we can do that, God, I trust you, then everything else is going to fall into place because we're trusting God to work it out according to his will. And he expressed that. I trust you, God. It's important when we experience trials and difficulties or when there are situations that get us down or depressed or discourage us in our spirit that we learn to go to God in prayer. Amen? In fact, that ought to be the first thing we do. Maybe you've heard this phrase, when you've tried all that you can do, then all you can do is pray. But the truth of the matter is this, that's the first thing you should do is pray. Because when you pray, you've accessed the most powerful tool in the toolbox. You know, you can dig in and try to get a screwdriver to run a screw, a 4-inch screw into a wall, or you can get the power tool out. The 20-volt, rigid, not DeWalt, not Milwaukee, not Ryobi. Get you a rigid, because if it breaks down, you can replace it for free. And so you just run that thing into the wall. Get her done. Many times when a situation comes up, we'll try every way we can to fix the problem or take care of the situation on our own, and then we've exhausted all the options. When we've exhausted all the options, we'll go to God. And then we'll say, God, I've tried everything. I've tried everything I can think of. I don't know what to do now. Can you imagine just picture God saying, well, you should have come to me in the first place. Thankfully, God gives us examples in the Word of God, and David is an example to us. We don't see David trying to fight this situation in his own power, but we see in the first two verses of the Psalm that he cries out to God, he goes to him in prayer, and he trusts God. So learn an effective strategy from David as we go through difficult situations. Effective strategy number one, go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. Not after you've exhausted all the other options. No, this is numero uno right here. This is number one. Go to God in prayer. It should be natural, shouldn't it, for a Christian to do this. It should be a natural thing. The other day, my cat was playing with a mouse in the yard. Go cat! I just said my cat. That's the first time and the last time I will ever say that for the rest of my life. It's not my cat. I don't like cats, but I did like watching that. It's like, yeah, it's awesome. She's playing with it, knocking that thing around. Then she just looks around like this. Her tail's twitching a little bit. It's like she's not even looking at the mouse. The mouse starts getting away. She's not worried about it. She looks over here. She looks over here. And all of a sudden, she gets down. She's crashing down. She's up. Pounces on that thing, starts knocking around again. And then I started walking up. I wanted to see this mouse. I started walking up. She's like, She picks that thing up in her mouth, starts running away with the tail up in the air. You know what a cat does when their tail is up in the air. Something else kind of sticks out a little bit. And she did that, like, you're not getting this mouse. And then yesterday, my wife found a mouse in the kitchen. Failed cat. You're worthless. Just kidding. That's natural for a cat. Right? It's natural for a dog to chase cats. It's natural for a duck to go to water. And just as natural as that is, it ought to be a natural thing for us as Christians to get on our knees before God in trust and go to Him in prayer about the situations in our lives. But often we fail in those situations. But this is what David did. And notice in verse 1, David expresses why God can be trusted. He says in verse 1, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. See, David was aware of Saul, right? Obviously, David was aware of Cush. That's clear here. But David is also aware that God is aware. In fact, when he says, all them that persecute me, he's saying, well, there's probably others, God. Only you, God, know who's out to get me. So I'm trusting you to handle it because only you can handle it. And my question tonight is this, are you aware that God is aware? You see, there are things that you're aware of, and obviously God's aware of those things. But there are things God is aware of that you are not even aware of that He is working on your behalf every single day of your life. We're sitting there going, God, why aren't you doing this? God, why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you taking care of this? And if we could have a conversation with God, I imagine He would say, do you have any idea how often I come to your defense? How often I work on your behalf in areas that you have no clue about? Who are you to question me? Think about it. David is saying here to God in verse 1, save me from all them that persecute me. There isn't anything God doesn't know about. Not a thing. You see, you and I can only see two-dimensionally. You see the past and you see the present, but you can't see the future. If you're a child of God, you have a heavenly Father who not only sees the past and present, but he also sees the future. He sees your future. He also sees the things going on that you don't know about. And there are things that you don't know about. There isn't anything God doesn't know about. We see David's wisdom here. When he goes to God in prayer, he says, Lord, I'm trusting you to take care of things that I don't even know about. Things we know about are hard enough. The things we know about are hard enough. Aren't you glad there are things you don't know about? You here tonight? Aren't you glad there are things you don't know about? You know, it's important we experience trials and difficulties when there are situations that get us down or depressed that we learn to go to God in prayer. And David says, save me. In that verse, verse 1. David says, deliver me. I'm trusting you to save me. I'm trusting you to deliver me. And notice what he says in verse 2. Lest he tear my soul like a lion. He. Specific there. Tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. And notice his trust in verse 1, his desperation in verse 2. So it's possible to trust and be desperate at the same time. You know, like a kid who's anxious about something and just excited, like, let's do this now. Okay? David has a sense of that here. He realizes there's something here that can tear him apart. He says there's none to deliver. If it wasn't for verse 1, it would appear that David felt like he was all alone. But we know in verse 1 he said, I trust you, God. But if it wasn't for verse 1, verse 2 would appear that David felt like he was alone. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt like nobody knows, nobody understands? And truth is, he was all alone with a powerful enemy after him, humanly speaking. But praise God, he had God. Cush and Saul had all the resources of an entire nation to hunt David down like an animal. And he knew the power of his enemy, and he knew he was alone. So he cries out to God, Lord, I'm trusting you to save me from all them that persecute me. And listen, that ought to be our prayer, an honest approach to our situation with a humble dependence upon the only one who can do something about it. God, they're stronger than me. They have greater resources than me. They can destroy me. They can tear me apart. There's more of them than I even know about, but I'm trusting you, God, because you're stronger than them. You have more resources than them. You can tear them apart, and you know everything about them, and there's greater things about you, God, than I even understand. That was David's heart. Cry out to God. Lord, help me. Lord, this situation is out of my hands. It's bigger than I'm aware of. Lord, this could destroy me. Lord, this could tear our family apart. Lord, this could render me useless. But God, I trust you. Help me. Look at verse 3-5. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? No, that's verse 6. Okay, we talked about that last week. All right. Verse 3. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. We notice here in these three verses his clear conscience. See, verse 1, his trust. Verse 2, his desperation. And verse 3, his clear conscience. You understand how important a clear conscience is? You understand his clear conscience is why he could begin in verse 1 the way he did? Had there been sin on his life that hadn't been taken care of? Had there been iniquity? Had there been something going on with him personally that was wrong? Then verse 1 wouldn't say what it says. Verse 1 would say, God, I've sinned. God, I'm facing these situations because of my sin. And we've dealt with his sin already in the previous Psalms. and what he's already talked about. But do we understand how important a clear conscience is? How can we petition God when there's unconfessed sin in our lives? Listen, if there's sin in your life, get it right. Get it right. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. If there's a clear conscience, or there is now a clear conscience after getting it right, then petition away. In trust, in dependence, in humbleness, in a clear conscience. And now, obviously, David, we know he wasn't perfect. We spent time talking about his sin already. None of us are without faults in our lives. It kind of goes without saying. None of us are perfect. None of us are without sin. David knew he wasn't perfect. Someone would argue here that David is saying that he's perfect. That is not what he's saying. He's just saying, I'm not guilty of what they're accusing me of. What Cush is saying is false. Their reason for coming after me is false. God, he even says, basically, God, if they're guilty, fine, punish me. But I'm not. I have a clear conscience in this situation. You know, we're all guilty of something. Of course, we all fall short of God's glory. We all mess up in our lives. Amen? And the same goes for David. But here, he's expressing the fact that these people are in the wrong for hunting him down without cause. If I'm guilty, let him persecute me. Let him hunt me down. But Lord, I know I'm not guilty. He had a clear conscience. He was loyal, faithful, and fighting Saul's battle, and Saul and Cush were against him. Do you have a clear conscience in your situation? Don't justify your sin. Don't excuse your sin. Don't blame somebody else because of your sin. Don't blame your upbringing or your circumstances because of your sin. If you've sinned, you've sinned. Right? Get it right with God. Don't even bother petitioning without getting that right. And it doesn't take long. Acknowledge your sin, fall on your face before the Lord, humble yourself before Him. Cry if you have to. It doesn't matter. But just be honest before the Lord. Acknowledge Him for who He is. Acknowledge yourself for who you are. Realize you've grieved the Holy Spirit. You've grieved God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. You've hurt Him. And get it right. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get it right. You now have a clear conscience. Petition away. God wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear your petitions. And then verse 6. David asks God to intervene. Lord, arise and rule against this injustice. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore return thou on high. Kind of seemed to David there was nothing else that could be done about this situation. The only thing that could be done and should be done about this was God's intervention. It seemed that things were spinning out of control. It seemed as though there was an injustice going on. Seemed as though the enemy was raging against him. And it felt and appeared that they were winning. Yet David knew better. Without God's intervention, listen, if you take God out of the picture, the enemy is winning. Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil, has the upper hand over us. And there's nothing that can be done but God. Amen? And don't ever get to the place where you feel as though God is not at work in your life. Listen, we're about done here. Just listen to this. Even when it appears God's not at work. Look at your situations right now. Even when it appears that God's not working. Well, you got to chalk that up to your own ignorance. Remember that God is always at work on your behalf. And David asked God to intervene. He personally needed God to intervene. But I love one of the reasons why David asked God to intervene. And that's found right here in verse 7. And it says there, so shall the congregation of the peaceable compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore, return thou on high. People are watching. There are others affected by your situation. They're watching injustice. They're watching evil. They need to see in your life that there's still a God on His throne. When people see God working in situations that seem hopeless, listen, it has a profound impact. It can lead to souls being saved. It can lead to lives being changed. It can lead to families being restored. It can lead to revival. It can lead to returning back to God. It can lead to a closer walk with God. And David is saying, not just on my behalf, God, intervene, but on behalf of the spectators, Lord. There are spectators in your life. Do something. And there were people who knew the injustice. They believed in David's innocence. They knew and felt the wickedness of Saul and Cush and all that's going on. And there was the occasion, and there is the occasion in your life for people to say, where is God in all of this? Where's God in all this? You believe in God, where is he? And David knew God was there. But he wanted the people to know God was there. Listen, Dad, your family needs to see that you know God is there. Mom, hey, you have co-workers who need to see that you believe in God. People at school, your family, neighbors, people in our own church are affected. People all around us need to see that you see God, need to know God is there. Finish this verse for me, would you? I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed what? Begging for bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. You're going to affect others one way or the other, either by your faith or by your lack of faith. So David had faith and asked God to intervene on his behalf. Verse 8 and 9 is the last thing we're going to look at. The Lord shall judge the people. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Listen, it may not appear that God is not, it may appear that God is not on his throne at times. But God is on his throne, right? David knew better, and you know better. You know better. Have faith that God will in fact judge you according to your righteousness. See, the truth about David, the truth about Cush was going to be revealed. It would be taken care of. He uses the word the wickedness of the wicked. It'll come to an end. It'll get taken care of. But David also prayed that the truth about David would come out. And the truth about Cush would come out. I preached to the teens last night out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then it goes on to say, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, is going to be made known. And that's what David's getting at right here. You can't hide anything from God. God makes sure the truth comes out. If we just get a hold of that, if we'd only think about the fact God knows where we are at. Yes, listen. Yes, that's a warning to the wicked. You can't hide anything from God. Yes, it's a warning to steer in the right direction and to keep us from doing wrong. But listen, Christian, listen, if you're serving God tonight, it's also a promise that God sees you, that God sees the good, that God sees your serving, that God sees your intentions of the heart. God knows the righteous. He never misses a thing. He rewards as well as he judges, doesn't he? And that ought to be a comforting thing to us. That ought to be an encouragement to us. Psalm 32:8, jot this down. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God sees you. He watches you. You know Psalm 139, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Psalm 1, we started with Psalm 1 in our Psalm series, didn't we? The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And here he says these words in verse 7. God trieth the hearts and reins. What is that talking about? The heart, you know. The deepest recesses of your heart. What are the reins? As best as I can understand in setting this out, he sees and tries and watches and knows of and pays attention to the deepest, most intricacies. The word rein, evidently, as you study it out, has something to do with the inwards of your body, your kidneys. The secret parts. God sees every single thing, is the implication here. So, that's the God you serve. Verse 10, we'll pick it up next week. Where David says, God is my defense. He's at your defense. David knew what an armor bearer was. He'd experienced armor bearers. He'd experienced shields. He was very well aware of how they literally protected his life in battle. And he's saying, God, you're my shield. You're my defense. You're my protection. And God's more than a big brother or a bigger friend who steps in when you're being bullied. God is your heavenly Father who has literally already sacrificed for you. And now you're his child if you're saved under his wing and in his protection. He's keeping score and he's there for you. So verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. That's how you deal with a cush in your life. Trust God. Trust God. I read about it very close. God in heaven, Lord, thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, it took extra time tonight. But Lord, I feel like you led there. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to respond how you'd have us to. I don't know what anybody's going through right now. God, I pray you'd help us to respond how you've spoken to us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.